Hey, good evening. Welcome to the Wednesday Rewind at Believers City Church in Menominee, Wisconsin. I am Pastor Tim, the lead pastor here at Believers Church. And we want to welcome you this evening, whether you're local, whether you're listening to Street Level Radio 101.7 FM, or whether you're somewhere else in the world and you're listening and watching via the internet. We are rewinding our Sunday message entitled The Road to Contentment this week. Let's just go now, talk to the Great Shepherd, and then we'll go to our video comments by Lena Abujamra when she speaks on contentment, okay? Father, as we gather here, we ask that you would just come together and anoint us, bond us together wherever we might be, whether we're here in Dunn County, Wisconsin, or whether we're somewhere else in the world. You have this innate ability to bring together your children, your believers, no matter where they might be. Thank you for the opportunity to do this. Thank you for the technology that we have. And we just want to worship you as we begin this evening. Before we ever get into the text, open our hearts, open our minds, and we praise your name. Amen.
But in 1 Corinthians 7, the five things that you need to thrive are right there. Five to thrive are right there. So I'm going to pick them out for you. And it's interesting because when I wrote the book, a lot of people wanted to know, like, where'd you get your information? It was out of the Bible, and it's out of 1 Corinthians 7. And so here's the first. Contentment is your secret. Contentment is your secret. You want to thrive? You're going to have to get an attitude of contentment. And so 1 Corinthians 7, the message, I really think, hit this nail on the head. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Don't you like that? Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, comma, God, not your marital status, defines your life. And that's really been what we've been talking about. God is who defines your life, what he says about who you are, what he says about your purpose, what he says about your future, what he thinks about your past. It's washed under the blood. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But contentment, believing that and embracing that as a truth and an attitude of your life every single day, is something that you need in order to thrive. Contentment is not the resignation of the hopeless, but listen to this, but it is the bold affirmation that my Father knows best.
Despite the overt lane change, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 3 of our text in 1 Timothy, Paul began this chapter with a bit of, I think, further instruction that seems better to have connected really to chapter 5 and to our message a week ago, the one that was entitled Practical Instruction. As we mentioned on this previous Sunday, this brief pass over verse 1 and 2 can cause sometimes a much greater hoopla than one would think that it deserves. Essentially, because really any insinuation concerning an acceptance of slavery, well, just kind of sends people to the moon. But listen, there is no such acceptance implied here. Simply instruction concerning our walk as Christians, even under what would be some difficult situations. Yes, even if you're a slave, which is, like it or not, a reality in that day. Now look, the problem lies simply in our modernistic ideals, wherein the rules, the actual practice of Christianity, always seems to have, well, I would call it an escape clause, you know, an eject button that we can use in times of crisis or in times of severe difficulty, kind of an emergency clause that allows us to temporarily step out from the biblical mandates and away from the commands of God in order to, well, run and hide. Or maybe even to practice some scorched earth revenge. But hey, you know, it's okay. Well, we'll come back as soon as the coast is clear, right? Look, as I mentioned on Sunday, slavery in Bible times was seldom comparative to the American 17th and 18th centuries. What is spoken of here concerns indentured servitude, wherein someone has to pay off a debt through work and service. And either way, Jesus, and yes, Paul too, is not letting us off the hook on this, wherein we can righteously justify ungodly behavior or ungodly practices because, you know, we have some really good reason. No, you don't. Either you're in or you're not. And we need to regularly be reminded of this, that Christianity is eminently more than just a belief system and more than just a mental position. Look, gang, it's a way of life. And it's a sad thing that we just can't seem to get that in our brains once and for all and move on. But we just seem to need to be told this regularly and repeatedly. What's really sad is that often we fall into this category that we're speaking of here, not because of a drastic crisis or a life burning building wherein we might feel we have an excuse. And again, we don't, but we might feel we do. But often it's not really about that at all. It's simply because, frankly, well, we got other things going on. Things that exist because we made some choices in our life. Because we made some priority decisions and some life judgments that now require Jesus to kind of move over a bit and make some room for the other stuff that we got going in our lives. So the reality is he's not actually first anymore. But hey, come on, he's still in there. I mean, he's in the mix. We just got a lot going on in our lives right now. Oh, wait a minute. It's not actually my life as a born-again believer, is it? Forgot about that. Look, we covered on Sunday the fact that the directives given here are certainly applicable to our secular work environment. And hey, sometimes those actually feel like slavery, don't they? But we are given no outs, and throughout all of Scripture, we are called upon to be exemplary employees. We are called to reflect righteously on the greater kingdom of God. In follow-up to what Paul has been writing concerning all of this over the last several verses, if not literally chapters, he says this. He says, if someone teaches otherwise, if someone teaches or takes a position other than what I've been telling you, if someone promotes a different version of the facts than I have given you herein, that person that he or she will not consent to wholesome words, will not relent to correction, Paul says they're lost in their pride. You know, it's sad that we even need to be told that. You know, pride stemming from envy, Paul says, and strife and slander and reproachful speech and imagined conspiracies, etc. It sounds like what has been my week around here. But note that the smoking gun, the bottom line is that the individual that is guilty of all of this, quite clearly, is lost in their pride. Paul's words, not mine. The passage says, moreover, that they are obsessed, is the original language. It has in it the idea that they are ill, that they have a sickness. Wow. I mean, it's like this passage was written yesterday in our modern culture, a la 2024, instead of 2,000 years ago. And the end is, according to Paul, corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. That's where we are when we get to that point. When we're blinded by that pride, the end is corrupt minds and destitute, empty, void of the truth. And Paul tells us that we are to withdraw from these people. Now, I know, gang, that this is a hard sell when we love these people. But in truth, they are already gone, and they'll only corrupt others if left to their own devices. The message on Sunday was entitled The Road to Contentment. And certainly that was the center of the chapter as we covered it. The idea Paul is laying out here is that obedience and adherence to the things he's presenting walks us into a life of peace and contentment. That when we struggle and when we fight and when we debate, we only perpetuate an angst. We only perpetuate a personal upheaval, which is usually the case. I mean, most of the time we echo the old adage that we are our own worst enemies. In other words, we only hurt ourselves by the things that we're doing along these lines. The devil is sifting us like wheat. Only hurting ourselves, especially if we move as a church, if we move to do right by the church and we put you out, then it's only hurting you. But the lack of contentment, the absence of peace, has pushed our culture over the edge. It's lost now in psychoanalysis and psychosis and dependency on pharmaceuticals and psychoanalysis and drug and alcohol abuse and depression and loneliness and on and on and on. Ironically, these things have proven to be universally an abject failure to help. And yet our solution is seldom to turn back, isn't it? Rather, most of the time we get into these failed paradigms, these failed answers, and when they're not working, we just plow in deeper until there's just no coming back. We just dig in. Because we don't know how to say we're sorry, and we don't know how to say we were wrong. We are flat out told in this situation to run away from these worldly answers and to run away from these fleshly solutions and instead to focus on what? Pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. We talked on Sunday about Paul's ministry model. It was a ministry model that called us to flee, follow, and fight. Flee, follow, and fight. Flee the worldly stuff. Follow after those attributes and characteristics of our Savior. And lastly, to fight. To fight the good fight of faith. I think seldom are you going to hear that picture presented in the world we live in today. The fact is, we're at war with an enemy, often enemies. And we're going to have to fight. And there's nothing pleasant about that position. There's nothing joyful about it, but we're called to do it just the same, especially those in leadership, because there will continually be those who will move to hurt God's church and will move to hurt God's people. So I share with you the uncomfortable verse that I did on Sunday. It's Matthew 10, 34 through 36. It says, Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Not exactly the kind of verse you hang on the front of your fridge, is it? We are called to lay hold of eternal life. And it's funny we have to be told that. I mean, kind of seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? However, there will be many people who will dance in our midst for years and just never take hold of it. Always striving, always searching, never finding. It comes because we're trying to make God be the God we want Him to be instead of accepting Him as the God that He is. Paul says, fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. He then even goes so far as to reiterate this message by saying, I charge you inside of God that you keep this commandment without spot. Wow, that seems serious, huh? Look, we know, any of you that are walking with Christ today, you know God's patient with us, and certainly far more than we deserve. But failure to lay hold of this life will one day end us. We will be consumed by our personal demons unless we throw in on this all the way. The loss will be ours and ours alone. He tells Timothy, Paul does, in closing here, to guard that which was committed to your trust. Man, this is a throwdown that is purposely overlooked in our generation, and so many people will stand back while the wolf is at the door. Listen, I want you to know, and I promise you today, that I take this call quite seriously, and I won't be running. I will avoid profane and idle babblings, and I will carry on in conversation only that a conversation that is going somewhere, not a conversation that is going nowhere. These that engage in this often have spiritually strayed from the faith, and for all practical purposes, they're gone. So God has put things under each of our trusts, and He really, really expects us to man up and protect that which is under our care. And we can succeed in this call because, as He ends this letter, we are under His grace. We are under His grace, just as Timothy was.